passage into the context of the epistle of 1 Peter. At this point in the epistle, Peter has already addressed several topics to the church. The first section of the book, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, down through verse 12, is about the glorious salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In that first section of Scripture, in that first section, Peter reminds us of all of the blessings which are ours through Jesus Christ because of His saving work. And then in verse 13, Peter changes directions and begins to speak about our sanctification and our obedience to God's Word. Start of verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he goes on to encourage us to live as obedient children, to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. We see in that passage that our obedience to God is rooted and grounded in our salvation. We obey God because He has saved us, because He has changed our hearts. His Holy Spirit lives in us, and so our desire is to be more and more like Him. Well, now, in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 22, Peter begins to get into some of the nitty-gritty details of obedience. We're now at the point where the rubber meets the road. Earlier in the chapter, he was speaking about sanctification in general terms, in the terms of general principles, the big picture, or the theory, so to speak. And now we're seeing how to put that theory into practice. Now, over the course of the epistle and the verses and chapters following, Peter is going to deal with a number of different areas of life. He's going to look, for instance, at how we should relate to those in authority over us, how we should relate to our bosses or the government. He's going to look at how we should live within our families, how we should relate to non-believers, how we should react to suffering. There's a lot of different things that Peter addresses to the church, but notice what Peter starts with in verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for in sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Now, why do you suppose, out of all of the things that Peter is going to address in this epistle, why does he start with this? Maybe Peter wanted to give us a nice, easy pitch to start off with, a nice underhand softball that we can just belt out of the park right at the start of the game. What could be easier, after all, than loving one another? We already do that, right? In fact, Peter says we already do it in verse 22 here. Well, let me suggest to you that Peter isn't starting with this to build up our confidence before he moves on to the really hard stuff. He doesn't start with this because it's easy. Rather, he starts with it because it's important and even critical for the church. As we'll see, the kind of love that Peter is talking about here is far from easy. This isn't just affection. The love that he's speaking about in verse 22 is not simply patting one another on the shoulder or shaking a hand before the service on Sunday morning. This is a deep, sacrificial love. Now, let's talk a little bit about how the passage here is laid out and how it's structured. We see a pattern in this passage that's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. And perhaps the most clear place where this pattern is laid out is in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. This is dealing with how we grow in our walk with Christ, how we overcome sinful habits in our life and learn to walk in obedience with Jesus. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 21. "Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4 here gives us a pattern of three steps which we are to follow. First, it says we are to put off the old self. That is, we're to stop doing whatever it is that we've been doing that goes against God's Word. The imagery here is like changing a pair of clothes. We are a new person in Christ, a new creation, and so the old pair of clothes no longer fit us anymore. So it's time to take them off. But it's not enough to just put off the old self. It's not enough to simply stop doing those former things that we did. We see that the second step is to be renewed in the spirits of our mind. That is, to change the way we think about our sin. To begin looking at it from the perspective of God's Word. We are going to be able to be successful putting off our old sinful behavior if we aren't really convinced that it is sin. You see, I can tell myself all I want that I'm not going to do that anymore, but until I'm really convinced deep in my mind that it is a terrible sin against a holy God, then when temptation comes along, I'm going to go right back and put those old clothes on again. Well, we see the third step of that pattern in Ephesians 4, and the third step is to put on then the new self. We've taken off the old clothes, and now it's time to put on some new clothes. The idea here is that we start walking with Christ in godly, righteous behavior in place of that old, sinful behavior. And until we have all three of these steps in place, it can be really difficult to overcome a sinful habit. Let me give you a practical example. Imagine a group of men sitting around the break room on their lunch break at work, gossiping about their coworkers. But one of the young men is a Christian, and he begins to become convicted about these discussions and about the gossip that they're engaged in. And so, first, he resolves to stop gossiping. And then he begins to memorize what God's Word has to say about gossiping so that when he's tempted, he can bring those verses to mind to help him overcome that temptation. But then, as he sits with his friends and tries to just keep his mouth shut so that he won't gossip, it continues to be a struggle. He falls back into temptation because while he's taken off the old clothing, he hasn't put anything new in its place. He has to learn not only to stop gossiping, but to start using his tongue to edify others and to build others up as the Scriptures command. If we just do the put-off part, we're creating a vacuum, and if we don't fill that vacuum with a new self, with righteous behavior, then the old self is going to come creeping right back in. Now, having said all of that, this is exactly the pattern that we see here in 1 Peter. The order in 1 Peter is a little bit different, but we see the same three elements. All three pieces of that pattern are present here. We see the things that we are called to put off in chapter 2, verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Verse 2 talks about being renewed in our minds by God's Word, being nourished by pure spiritual milk. And then the put-on part comes actually at the beginning of the passage in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So let's begin at the start of the passage in verse 22 and look first at what we are to put on, what Peter here calls us to begin doing. Now, at first glance, verse 22 might sound a little confusing, and let me try to shed a little light on the confusion. It talks about love here twice in the verse. And at first glance, it seems like Peter's saying something along these lines. Now that you're loving one another, it's time to start loving one another. Now that is actually what he's saying here, but there are two different types of love in mind in this passage. In the original Greek text, there are two different words here that Peter uses for the word love. In Greek, in the Greek language, there are actually several different words for love, and here Peter uses two different words very intentionally and very carefully to make a point. The first word he uses here is philadelphos, and it refers generally to brotherly love or affection. This is the kind of love that we have for our friends, the buddies that we like to hang out with. This is the word that he uses when he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly affection. The second word that he uses later in the passage is agape. That refers to a deep, sacrificial love, a love that holds nothing back. This is the kind of love that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, and the very kind of love which Christ demonstrated when he died on the cross for us. Peter uses this word when he commands us to love one another earnestly. Basically, what Peter is getting at in verse 22 here is something like this. You have some good brotherly affection going. You shake hands on Sunday morning. You smile at one another and pat one another on the back. You enjoy fellowshipping with one another. And all that is good. It's what you're commanded to do. But now it's time to take it up another notch. It's time to move to the next level. It's time to progress from that basic affection and that basic fellowship to a deep, sacrificial love for one another. It's time to take that next step. Peter uses three words to describe what our love for one another should look like. He uses first the word earnestly. We're to love one another earnestly. Another way to translate this word is fervently. The word is talking here about the strength of our love. Our love should not be some weak, piddly thing. Our love should be a tornado rather than a little breeze. It should be a class 5 whitewater rapid rather than a little trickle of a stream that will hardly get your feet wet. Our love should have substance and depth. Second, he uses the word pure when he says we should love one another from a pure heart. We don't love to get something in return. We don't love one another for selfish reasons. Now, at times this can be harder than it sounds. When a fellow believer is really in a fix and it's going to take a lot of blood and sweat and tears to help them out, we don't do it so that they will be in our debt, so that they'll owe us one, so that the next time we're in trouble, we'll have some favors to call in ourselves. We don't love people so that they will like us. Peter here calls us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, unselfishly. And third, the word heart, our love is to come from our heart. Proper Christian love stems from the very center of our being. He calls us here to treasure one another. We're not just to love one another when we're face to face with each other. We're to think kindly about one another and to treasure one another even when no one is around, when we're just off by ourselves. The idea here is that if we're loving each other from the heart, we would think of each other often and lift each other up in prayer, not because we have it on a to-do list, but because we're so concerned with each other that that concern just constantly wells up within us. Now, one thing we need to make clear here is that when Peter is talking about loving one another, this is directed specifically to those in the church, not just to our closest friends, and not just even those we get along with well in the church, but every member of the body of Christ. And this certainly is a tall order, and this kind of love is far from easy. These words are convicting to us. Well, Peter, try to skip forward with me to chapter 2, verse 1. And we see here that we are not only to put on love for one another, but we are to put off a whole slew of sinful and hateful behavior toward one another. Peter here in chapter 2, verse 1, gives us 5 words to describe sinful ways of relating to one another. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These things are all opposed to the love which we've just described, and they're incompatible with that kind of love that we are to have for one another as members of the body of Christ. The word for malice here in the original Greek could be translated simply just as evil. Malice is when we intentionally, deliberately do something evil toward someone. This is very close to hatred. A person with malice in his heart desires the worst. If a person has malice toward you, then he desires for you to fail, and he in fact longs for you to suffer. William Harrell comments on this and says, "It is shocking to think that believers who have been loved by God and dealt with so mercifully by the judge of all the earth should have within themselves malice towards others. Yet if we examine our attitudes closely, we may well find this sin within us militating against our Lord's commandment that we love one another." Peter says we are also to put away all deceitfulness or guile. We're to walk with integrity before one another, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Now, notice that Peter uses the word all here. It's not enough to be truthful 99% of the time with our brethren, but to tell the occasional necessary lie. When we deceive one another, it shows that we don't have the kind of heartfelt love that Peter describes earlier. He says, put away all hypocrisy, another form of deceitfulness. At the basic level, hypocrisy means to say one thing and to do something different. But with hypocrisy, there's usually an element of making myself look better than you. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being hypocrites, and the deal with the Pharisees was that they wanted people to respect them for being righteous and for keeping the law, when really they were just as sinful and broken as everyone else. The respect that they wanted was not the respect that they earned. Peter goes on to tell us to put away all envy and slander. These two often go together. When we envy, we begrudge another's good. They have something that we want, and we can't be content to simply let them enjoy their blessing. The attitude of envy is, if I can't have it, then you can't have it either. To slander is to speak lies about someone in order to injure them. As Christians, we are called here to honor one another. Slander is an intentional and a deliberate dishonoring. Ephesians tells us to speak the truth in love, and slander is the exact opposite of that. Slander is speaking falsehood out of hatred. As much as we hate to admit it, this is what our old self is like. This is what we need to put off and what we are called here to mortify. We want to root these things entirely out of our life, to cut them off completely. They are incompatible with the love that we are to have for one another. So one of our tasks as we consider this passage is to evaluate our lives and to search our hearts for any trace of these characteristics and to identify these things and root them out completely. Well, we've seen two of the three steps now. We've seen what we are called here to put on and what we are called to put off. Now in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, Peter reminds us of the need for that third step. If we are going to love one another as God here calls us to do, it's certainly a tall order. And in order for us to do that, we need to have our very thinking transformed by God's word. He says in verse 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The imagery that he uses here is that since we've been born again, and since we are new creations in Christ, we are like newborn infants. And as newborn infants, there's only one type of food which will do for us, only one type of food which will provide the nourishment that we need to grow. And that food is the milk of God's Word. Now, as we read this passage here, some of you may have coming to mind the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Paul here talks about milk in terms of basic and elementary teaching, and he says it's time for the Corinthians to grow up, to get to the point where they won't need the milk anymore and they'll be able to move on to the solid food. But as we consider Peter's point in 1 Peter, we see that he is using milk in a slightly different sense. This is not the point that Peter is making. Peter is not complaining here that these Christians are immature. If he had been, then like Paul, he would have commanded them that they should grow up. Rather, he's reminding them of the need to feed themselves exclusively from God's Word. There's several reasons here, I think, why Peter uses the imagery of a baby needing milk. Mothers in the congregation can certainly tell us how frequently newborn babies need to eat. A newborn baby can't go longer than a few hours before they start to get fussy and need to be fed. And like a newborn infant, we too should have a constant hunger for God's Word, to constantly be feeding upon it. But a second reason is that a newborn infant has absolutely no variation whatsoever in his or her diet. He eats the same milk every day, gulps it down meal after meal, day after day, week after week, for months on end. A newborn infant doesn't snack on anything else, at least not for those first few months. And Peter's point here is that we should desire to be fed only by God's Word. Let me suggest that if we were to go out this week and decide that we were going to eat one thing and just one thing for the entire week, have no variety in our diet whatsoever, it wouldn't take very long before you and I became sick of whatever that one thing is. Our temptation is to snack, and our desire is to have variety, to try new dishes. And the same is true in our spiritual walk. We often have a desire to let other things outside of God's Word influence our thinking. This is especially the case when we talk about loving one another, because there are plenty of voices in our society today telling us how to love, telling us what love should look like and how love is supposed to work. We have only to turn on the daytime talk shows or to look at the magazines on the rack in the grocery store aisle to be bombarded with this world's understanding of what it means to love. Well, notice what Peter says in verse 3. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And he includes this statement for a simple reason. If we aren't in Christ, if we have not yet tasted that the Lord is good, if we have not yet experienced His salvation, if we are not yet filled by His Spirit, then we will not be nourished by God's Word as He talks about here. Until we come to Christ, we are not newborn infants. Instead, Scripture tells us that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And so we will be unable to love one another earnestly, as He commands here, apart from Christ. Well, let me go back to the verses which we skipped over earlier, verses 23 through 25. And here, Peter gives us several reasons why we are to love in this way. Verse 23 through 25, he says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." This word is the good news that was preached to you. We see here several reasons why we should love one another in this way. And the first of these reasons in verse 23 is that we have been born again. since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, love one another earnestly. Once again, we see here that our obedience is rooted and grounded in our salvation. Why should we love one another, as Peter here calls us to? Because God has loved us. Because Christ has loved us so much that He laid down His own life for us. Verses 24 and 25 come from Isaiah 40, which we read earlier. Let me just make a few brief comments on that passage, Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, notice in verses 3 and 5 that this is a well-known passage prophesying the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the voice crying in the wilderness. Verse 5 talks about the salvation which Christ will accomplish, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When the passage here talks about the word of the Lord, it's talking specifically about the salvation we have in Christ, the great salvation which God promised in the Old Testament and which He accomplished and delivered in the New Testament. And Peter makes this clear at the end of the quotation when he says, "This word, the word that will remain forever, is the good news or the gospel that was preached to you." So we're to love one another because we have security in our salvation. God's word stands firm in the heavens. It says in verse 8, "The word of our God will stand forever." We belong to Him. His love knows no bounds, and His love will never turn aside from us. And so because of that security, we are able to love one another. We also need to remember here that God's love includes not only me, myself, but also our brothers and sisters in Christ. I should love you because God loves me, and I'm grateful for His love, but I should also love you because God loves you. If I want to be like God, if I want to grow in Christ's likeness, then I want to love as He loves. I want to love His people as He loves His people. There's another practical reason why we're to love one another according to this quotation from Isaiah 40. And Peter quotes Isaiah 40 verses 6 and 8, but he skips over verse 7. And let me just read verse 7 again and remind us of the context here. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." And it goes on in verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." We see from Isaiah 40 here that you and I are mortal, perishing. Our bodies fade like grass. In only a short while, if you're in Christ, you will enter into your eternal rest. And guess what? When that wonderful time comes, you aren't going to be alone. Take a moment to look around at your brothers and sisters in the congregation this morning. You're going to see these people for a very long time to come. And Peter's hope here and my prayer is that this will be a source of joy for us and not a source of trepidation. Now, I know that when that time comes, we will be made perfect in holiness and it will be easy to love one another. But if we're going to love one another perfectly in heaven, then shouldn't we get on with it here and now? Well, our challenge from the passage then is to not wait for eternity. He's given us here the blueprint. He's told us not only that we should love one another, but how to go about doing it. He's told us the things which we are to put off, all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He's told us then to put on love for one another, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And in order to do that, we need to have our thinking transformed by the Word of God, to be fed by it like newborn infants long for that pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us as we seek to love one another. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the nourishment that it gives us. Thank You that it is everything that we need to feed upon, to grow up in our walk with Christ. Lord, we pray that as You have commanded us here this day, we would learn to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Help us to bear one another's burdens in love, to go beyond the mere fellowship type love where we pat one another on the shoulder and shake hands on the way into worship on Sunday morning, but help us to really get to know the deep needs of each heart in this congregation. Lord, may You help us to minister to one another and to care for one another deeply and sacrificially. We seek to emulate that love which You demonstrated to us as You gave us Your Son, Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.